Our theme,
as you have seen by the motto, or what is it called? Plaque up behind me, is taken from Joshua 24:15. And shall we turn to that passage just for a moment, please? You have your complete Bible with you tonight? Joshua 24. Starting with verse 13, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. However, I'd just like to stop here for a moment for those of you who are the navigator couples here. I know this applies to us, and I'm certainly apply to many of the rest of you. But we are being privileged to reap where others have sown. And I know that I personally have been given many, many privileges and opportunities in my life to reap where other men have labored. And I've shared with you several times that which I read once, how that a missionary said that suffering and success always go together. Suffering and success go together. And if you are succeeding without suffering, it's because someone suffered before you. And if you are suffering without succeeding, it's that someone might succeed after you. I believe that today, which is an unprecedented day of opportunities for the preaching of the gospel, that it is our privilege to enter in to the prayer, the labor of many who prayed their lifetime and have gone on to glory, not having seen the answers to their prayers. We in the Navigator work itself have been privileged to enter in to that which others have prepared and prayed for. And so it was with the children of Israel, in a little different sense, but the principle is there nevertheless. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That reminds us of 1 Samuel 1 dozen, 2 dozen, doesn't it? 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. Only fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I can just practically hear Joshua. He's standing up in front of these people. And he's just laying it right out before them to say, make up your mind. You're going to serve one or the other. That's the sense. You can't go through life neutral. That's impossible. A lot of us would like to slide along that way and to be a neutral country all our lives. Can't do it. You have to make up your mind. And it's one way or the other. In our personal lives, you have to make up your mind. In our family life, it's the same thing. In our home, it's one way or the other. You may think that we're sliding along for a while, but all of a sudden one day it sneaks up on us. We have to make up our mind. And Joshua made up his mind. And by the way, Joshua spoke to the household. He said, it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Tonight, just a few thoughts, just to sort of prod our thinking on the matter of the home. Of the home. Not on the matter of the house, but on the matter of the home. It seems that nowadays, when you get up in the morning, the wife goes out for tea, goes out to luncheon somewhere, the afternoon bridge, and so on, and something going on in the evening, we're gone so much. Well, one lady said that she didn't think she needed a house, all she needed was a garage. Not a house, but a home. There's a difference, isn't there? There are a lot of houses in America today that are not homes. But the home, God planned it. It was God's idea. And it's a wonderful idea. And I certainly go along with it, don't you? It's all right. When you navigate it, you can say, I do too. Sometimes we're called the never-daters, the navigators, the never-daters. Well, I want to tell you, we've got a lot of romantic blood going through our veins. By the way, we've got two weddings coming up here in the Glen in January, in August, I mean. Maybe January, too, that I don't know about. But I know for sure in August, August 9th and August 14th. And then we've got a wedding coming up in Minneapolis, September 20th. So, man, I ought to have a little extra change by Christmas time. You don't think I do them for nothing, do you? But you know, the Lord planted these desires in our hearts. And he's the one that knows how to satisfy him, doesn't he? I was reading the other day on the importance of the home. And I can't remember the name of the committee, but it's some national committee on social problems. It said that the church needs to give its main attention to two things today. One is the home. The home. And secondly, the problem of juvenile delinquency. The home. You know that three of the Ten Commandments have to do with the relationship of, well, I would say the home and the man and wife relationship over here in Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know that America is one of the few, if not the only nation in the world, where old age is not revered. We are notorious for not honoring our parents in America. And after all, honoring father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. And I have a few statistics to tell you just a little bit later to share with you. We are beginning to pay the price. We are already paying the price for that very thing, whether it's juvenile delinquency or parental delinquency. The fact remains that though none of us is able to keep as the Ten Commandments, yet the violation of them has its repercussions. You think that Ephesians 6:1 read, parents, obey your children. Children rebelling against their parents, shooting them, threatening them. He must be out of his head, but I read in the paper this week, and you did too, how the son that beat up his dad, the son is 16, his dad is 88. Honor thy father and thy mother. One thing we try to do here at the Glen, when the parents of our staff come, is to honor them. We have a problem here of people that want to come and be here in the Glen, and we just don't have room, and we feel this way about it. But every person just has one set of parents. And the Bible has something to say about honoring those parents. We have relatives ad infinitum. And we couldn't accommodate all those, but we do go out of our way and do all we can to honor parents. Because God has told us to do it. And that very commandment is repeated in Ephesians chapter 6. But then take the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't have to tell you that this society of ours cannot advertise motor oil or spark plugs without playing up sex. I was reading in a magazine just this week that there was a time when the press agents for movie actresses with questionable characters tried to represent them as being domestic and home-loving mothers. But we've had a situation just recently where a man married to a girl aspiring to be a movie actress and thought it best to hide the fact that they were legally married and to try to play her up as his illegal mistress because, and the article went on to say, that apparently American morals have gotten to the place where it's that kind of a thing and that kind of a person that draws more box office than the other. And that a person can go coaching around across the world, say in Europe and South America, and it's plastered all over and living with someone who's not her husband, and doesn't affect the box office one whit. And then it went on to point out that it's made the Hollywood gives people what they want, and apparently American morals have gotten to the place where that's what people want. And that magazine wasn't a religious periodical, that was Newsweek last week. When it comes out about Lana Turner's daughter killing her lover with a butcher knife, and that he's been living with her, they hurry up and release one of her latest films in order to capitalize on the publicity that the people ought to see it. And you know, one of the difficulties is that the publicity that plays up the temporary thrill of promiscuity and so plays down the consequences that we have a brainwashed nation. We do. In fact, it is so bad that I doubt is a very large part of our population has much of a sense of value in it at all anymore as to what really love is. I've done quite a bit of talking with people in counseling, particularly in Graham Crusade, and the tangled up, lies, tragic, as a result. And we're reaping, and we'll continue to reap what we're sowing. The home is being broken up. And yet, it should really be the center, the bulwark of America. It should be the bulwark of our Christian lives. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, that wonderful book that we're some of us are studying this summer, it takes us up in the heavenlies, and it tells us how all human history shall be consummated in Christ, and how everything that was created was for Christ. And it's one of the loftiest books in the New Testament, as it takes us to the heavenlies, and we're seated there with Him. And then what is the practical application in that same book has most to do with the home, the wife, the husband, the father, the children, the servants. And God has taken the marriage relationship to be a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. But the marriage relationship has been so defiled and so corrupted that it seems to me often it's difficult for us to appreciate the illustration. Well, the home was God's idea. He planned it. And since He planned it, He knows how to regulate it, and it's to be a wonderful thing. You know, people talk about single bliss. I say, well, marriage is Christ's blessedness. That's great. I'm sold on the idea. And the home is to be the heart of everything, because it affects your whole life. For instance, it shows up in your work. Nothing affects a person more, say a man more, than his work, than his home relationship. It can make you or break you. It shows up in your children, the kind of home relationship that we have. I read the statistics that 90% of the dope addicts in America come from broken homes. I have talked with some who have come from sex perverts, and they have said, and it's been my experience, that I have never met one, nor have they, that did not come from a broken home. I'm sure there are some, but at least in our experience, not one that has not come from a broken home. In Detroit, either the last year or the year before, 10,000 teenage lads got in trouble with the police, and 80% of them came from homes with adequate or above average income. It wasn't a matter of money that made a difference. It isn't the poor guy, the poor fellow that's getting in trouble. There's something else deeper than that. The kind of home we have shows up in our children. And that reflects not just to the non-Christian. Well, I've known some Christian workers, and one, a mother, said that I have four children. She's an elderly lady. She said all four of them are in hell today. Because we didn't care for them. The children. And then God has put us here on this earth to have a ministry. And here, I know a lot of you, maybe most all of you, would like to have a ministry in your own life. Well, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? And there are men who will go along with the Lord, but they will go so far and no farther until they become the father and husband that the Bible says they ought to be in that home. It's impossible. If you want to know something that will stymie your progress, your effectiveness, and your life for Christ, an unscriptural home. Genesis 18:19, the Lord, speaking of Abraham, said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. And the Lord says, I know Abraham. I know that he'll be the kind of the head of a home he ought to be. I know that he will not abdicate his spiritual responsibility. I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Listen, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God made some mighty promises to Abraham. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And what was one of the conditions that might be fulfilled? Abraham's spiritual responsibility to his household. Well, a home must be Christ-centered, doesn't it? It must be Christ-centered. Because unless it's Christ-centered, it's just incomplete, that's all. I like to think of Luke 2:52, about the church of the Lord Jesus. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And as someone has said, and I'm certain you've heard it before, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, that's intellectually, and stature, that's physically, and in favor with God, that's spiritually, and man, that's socially. But you think a minute today about your neighborhood. Think about the folks who live across the street or down on the corner. Just think of society in general. Give ourselves the intellectual growth and they're giving themselves to the physical on Sunday morning especially. Out chasing that little egg around the cow pasture till it goes down a gopher hole. The summer described the golf game. Can I give you a little time on that one, or is it? And socially, oh yes. Well, we've got to make sure we're up to social light of us. Let's get the right people over. And you see, now they've had us over, therefore we ought to do this. And my sensitive nerve to the social standing. And completely ignore the spiritual. Well, you're empty. Because love is a thing of the spirit, not a thing of the body. Love is a thing of the spirit. You can love somebody you haven't seen. You can love someone who is 6,000 miles removed. Love is a thing of the spirit. A person or a family where Christ is not the head and not honored has no idea of the real happiness of married life. They have never experienced the joys of any family relationship, really, if Christ is not the center of the home. Because the fact remains that when husband and wife are the closest to God, to Christ, they are then the closest to each other. Because love is the same as sin. And love means the giving over of oneself. The giving over of oneself. I have learned some of our young couples, when the Lord seems to be leading them together, that they might have some agonizing times and experiences between, say, the time of announcement of engagement and marriage. And one reason is this, because I think it's a time like that that the Lord has us in a wonderful place to do something that needs desperately to be done. And that is that marriage means the molding and melting together of two personalities, of two selves, of our will. And you know, we are desperately bound up in ourselves. And that needs to be crushed and broken, that we may learn to submit and subject ourselves, our will, one to the other, that we might be blended together. And we object to that burnishing. We object to that kind of pleasure. But I said, look, you thank God for it because you are piling up some investments that are going to reap rich dividends after you're married. Only by pride cometh contention, it says in Proverbs 13:10. You had a difficulty at home lately between the two of you? You know that verse said, only by pride. Only by pride, though, there must be some other reason. Well, you don't know what I've had to put up with. You heard what it said. Only by pride cometh contention. There's pride somewhere. It's one self over against another self. That's what it is. Because what is pride? It's essentially competition. A person isn't proud because they have a nice home. Lovely white cottage of the Cape Cod style. Nice green lawn. I can just see the flowers out in front against that white home, white picket fence. A couple little towheads playing around the yard. Bright sun. Lovely. Coming home at 5. She's all there. She is standing at the door, nice and fresh. Just as bright. Kiss. Walk in, sit down, there are my slippers by the chair. Yep. The dog brings the paper in. Yep. After I get a chance to rest a little bit, and there's a cool glass of lemonade put right beside me while I read the paper. Then I get a cheery voice, and to sit down. And a lovely meal, beautifully cooked. Oh, and we have a wonderful evening together. Great. That little dream world, eh? Well, what really happened? Well, let's make up a story. I come home. Is that you? How come you're late?
Horace, what have you been doing? Well, I was cleaning out the garage, and I didn't get a chance to clean up. Face too smudged to even want to kiss it. What's the matter with the kids? Well, one has the measles. What happened there? Well, I don't know what happened. While I was cleaning the garage, Junior got the axe, and, well, then something comes up, and it's one self against another self, and one will exert itself in another one, and that little dream world is shattered. Well, it wasn't like I thought it was going to be, and I'm going on to bed.
Well, get packed. I'll take you. Well, you sure don't cook like my mother. That's not all, and you don't make dough like my dad.
In Christ, we realize that we're sinners, that we fail, that we make mistakes, and He is our peace. We ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord, we are willing to humble ourselves with one another and to confess our faults one to another and ask for forgiveness. I'm amazed at the couples that I have counseled, one of whom has admitted they had never even thought of asking the other for forgiveness or anything. And the reason is, well, if you know what he's done to me, it doesn't make any difference. Never learned what it meant to have a heart that's at ease. Never learn to never let the sun go down on their imaginations. Well, it says their wrath in the Bible. And 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I copied a little poem in my Bible some years ago. I like to read it at a couple's conference. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, "Dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can." Then, while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low-bowed head, "Oh God, make me a child, like my child here, pure and guileless, trusting Thee with faith sincere." That's what we need, isn't it? A heart like a child, pure, guileless, trusting Thee with the faith sincere. In Christ, we face realities of life. And when we come to Him with those realities for forgiveness, for cleansing, for strength, for help, and that we're not living on a dream world that then will be shattered. What is disappointment? It's frustrated expectation. So many have such an expectation that's unreal. Of course they're disappointed. Christ must be the head of our home in reality. He must be the center of our home, in fact. Who will you serve? Who are you serving in your home? Progress, business-wise? The God of self and selfishness? The God of social prestige? The God of lust? Or can we say, as for me and my heart, side or victory circle, but down the depths of my own heart, maybe out alone somewhere. And it could well be, as we start this conference, that we ought to just ask the Lord, say, Lord, search me and know my heart this week. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, just search me concerning my relationship to my wife, to my husband, to my children, as a homemaker. As a man who's to be the spiritual head of the home, have we abdicated our responsibility? I think in many cases it isn't that the woman has usurped the spiritual leadership, the man left it, and somebody had to take it up. Joshua spoke for the family. I read an article the other day. Maybe father doesn't have anything to share with the home. Why? Because the depths of his own heart, he hasn't really made up his mind who he's going to serve. And mother? You know, isn't it interesting that it isn't what you do that makes a difference in life? It's your outlook, your attitude toward what you do. Well, the Lord can just take the everyday things in housework and give you a whole new outlook. You don't change your occupation, but He gives you joy. You mean in just humdrum things that the world can't understand it? Does you have to do this to get excitement? Does you have to do that to be satisfied? No. I find that my life, what I have to do anyhow, takes on a new joy because of a basic commitment deep down in our hearts. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, for those of you this week, I trust you will take advantage now of the opportunity first of all, I suggest you really work on getting a good night's sleep for a couple nights in a row, huh? There was probably a lot of last-minute details for getting set to come, and you probably drove some of you straight through to get here. So one thing to do is to get a good night's rest. And I'd like to tip you off, well, he already has, but you might have thought he was joking, about the sun waking you up early. Well, that's rather common. The sun's very bright here in Colorado and gets you up early in the morning. And so one of the best things to do is to get to bed as soon as you can at night. And then to get a lot of time alone and together in the Bible. And out alone and sharing. But above all, let's just be humble, open-hearted, and decide at the outset that if God shows us where we failed, we aren't going to try to cover it. We're just going to look to the Lord to help us to right it and to do better from now on. But if we have within sort of a resistance all set up, You see, we can miss out what God has for us. And after all, what do we have to defend? Nothing. And do you think our Heavenly Father is just looking around for people who are having a good time and trying to make them stop it? Like one little boy said? No, that isn't it, what he's doing. He wants to have joy in our life. He wants to add to our life that we might be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house and to drink of the river of his pleasure. Well, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, tonight we just commit to Thee the word that Thou hast spoken and ask that the Spirit of God may apply it to the heart of every one of us. Be we married or single, our basic commitment to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.